Thank you. Acts chapter 4. I went to listen to a speaker speak, and when I was there, they called him up. He was sitting in the audience, and then he came up to, you know, speak. And the microphone did not work. And so he's talking, but no one can really hear what he's saying because it's like it sounds like it's 10 miles away when he's talking. And so, you know, the sound guy or whoever does that comes up there on the stage and takes the cord and plugs it in somewhere. And all of a sudden, we went from the speaker sounding as if he was 10 miles away to full loud sound. All that was needed was for the cord to be plugged into the power source. That's pretty much what happened. No power, no results. But you plug into the power, and things change. Now, we see this happen with all sorts of things. I just gave you a microphone, but you know, you charge your phones and your laptops by plugging them into a power source. And your furnace needs a power source. No power, no heat. The power source brings the heat. Your refrigerator, the lamps in here, your blender, your printer, what makes these things work is power. You've got to plug them in to the source of the power, or they don't work. You know, instructions, if you get your printer instructions, let's say, in troubleshooting, my printer doesn't work, and number one is it plugged in? Okay, the spiritual world is just this way. See, your spiritual world is dead without spiritual power. And spiritual power has a source. So let's read. We're in Acts chapter 4. I am going to read verses 1 through 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Okay, chapter 4 continues the story from chapter 3. So we need to review a little bit from chapter 3. So if you remember, Peter and John went up to the temple about 3 p.m., the hour of prayer, and there was a man who had been lame from birth who was sitting there, and he was begging. He was begging for money. And Peter comes upon the man, and he says, "Look at me," to the man. The man looks at him, and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." He then took the man by the hand and helped him up and went into the temple. And the man followed him in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And that created a big scene because all the people now realize, hey, that's the guy who was been begging at the temple for years. And now he's up and he's walking and praising God. And then the word gets around and a crowd forms. And Peter basically takes that opportunity to preach Jesus to the crowd. And he proclaims Jesus because it was in his name that this man was healed. Well, and he's proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. Well, the authorities get wind of this. Now we're in chapter 4. So chapter 4 is where we are now. So the authorities hear about this, and they are not happy. And so they are, verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, part of this is that you see that it was the Sadducees in verse 1 that's doing this, who do not even believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's one of their big things. They don't believe that the dead rise. And so here are these people proclaiming the resurrection of dead in the name of Jesus, and the Sadducees are really mad about this. But it's more than that. See, Jesus is the guy that they had crucified just maybe a couple months ago. And so they're really not happy about that either. They're worried. The whole reason why they crucified Jesus was to get rid of him. And here he is. And they can't get rid of him. And they are really upset about this. And they're worried. The people, the Jewish leaders, those who are in power within the Jewish circles, are worried about what might happen in the name of Jesus. And so they arrest him. But it's already evening, and they don't have time to do a full council and whatnot, so they just put him in prison overnight and said, "We'll deal with him in the morning." Morning comes. And so they call Peter and John to them. Peter and John come out. They say, "By what power did you do this?" And Peter says, I'm going to summarize, not quote everything, but he basically says, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's the power by which we did this." But then he goes on and says, Jesus is the one that the Old Testament says, you know, the scriptures say, he's the main stone of the building that God is building. God's building this building, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and you rejected him. And that's not going to go over well with the leaders. But that's what Peter says. Then he says, and salvation is in his name only. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. It's in the name of Jesus, and it is in no other name. Okay, that's Peter's message. That is the message we're going to talk about today. So you've got the idea. Second, let me get this. I never did put this on. So I'm not sure how the...
You weren't plugged in.
I wasn't plugged in. That's great. Good illustration. And so, okay, so we're going to talk about Peter's message. The first thing I want to say is this. The source of Peter's message is, verse 8, look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then we get what he says. And so Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the source of his message. His message is coming from the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen people speak on the Bible? And maybe they say true things, but there's no Holy Spirit. I mean, the actual words they say are right. But where's the Spirit? I've seen this. You've probably seen this. See, when you speak about Jesus, the most important part of your message is the Holy Spirit. I don't mean that the actual words are not important. They actually are important. They're very important, what you say. But without the Holy Spirit, they're just words. They may be good words, but they're still just words. And words alone don't change people. They don't save people. It's without the Holy Spirit, it's words with no power. Like the guy who was speaking words, but no one heard what he was saying because it wasn't plugged into the power. The Holy Spirit puts power into words, into your words. And you need the Holy Spirit, not just, the Holy Spirit's not just for people who are preaching and teaching. You need the Holy Spirit for a conversation in the break room with your coworker. You need the Holy Spirit to speak through you at your family's house at Christmas. You need the Holy Spirit to speak through you when you're talking to a neighbor about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the power. You may say the right things, but only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. You can't. You can't. Guys, you can't. You can't bring conviction. That's God's job, not yours and mine. Now, Peter here actually isn't really giving a sermon. In the context, this isn't Peter standing before the church, addressing them, giving a sermon. Peter is actually answering a question that is being put to him by the Jewish leaders. And this question arose naturally out of the life Peter's been living. And so the Holy Spirit is for that kind of stuff. It's for every day. It's not just for pastors who are preaching. It's for you and me every day. You need the Holy Spirit. Guys, you need Him. You need Him today. You need Him tomorrow. You need Him at work. You need Him at school. You need Him with your spouse. You need Him when you're in trouble. You need Him when you celebrate. You need Him always. You need the Holy Spirit at all times. Now, Peter here is in trouble. And he's addressing authorities who are hostile. And Jesus said, and Peter was in the audience when Jesus said this earlier when Jesus was around with the disciples. He said, when you're dragged before the authorities, do not worry about what to say For what?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Okay, here's Peter, dragged before the authorities, and verse 8 says, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving him the words to say. Now, Peter can have the Spirit give utterance because Peter is filled with the Spirit. That's why the Spirit can speak. He's filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, he's there. He's just there. And he's ready to speak through you. And Peter's life every day is what prepares him for this moment. It's not that Peter was sitting around, what are we going to do when, they arrest us? Peter didn't know he was going to get arrested until he got arrested. Now, of course, he did have overnight to think about what to say, perhaps. But he's not spending his life thinking on this moment. He's simply walking with God, and the moment comes, and he speaks out of his walk with God. And that's the way it works. Your everyday life is what prepares you for these kind of times. You're ready not because you were preparing for this. You're ready because you're walking with God. Now, the moments of speaking through the Spirit do not come, they don't come randomly. The Spirit speaks through people most whose lifestyle is spent walking with Him. That's who the Spirit speaks through the most. It has to do with your lifestyle. If you rarely come to God in prayer, if you rarely spend time meditating on Scripture, you want to know what the Spirit teaches? Read Scripture. It's Spirit-inspired words. You're reading Scripture, you're reading what the Spirit says and how the Spirit thinks, and read it and meditate on it and start filling your mind with it. What you're doing is you're filling your mind with what the Spirit says and thinks. If you really don't spend time enjoying God, then don't expect the Spirit to do much through you. You have to pray. I don't just mean like here and there. You need to be a man or a woman of prayer. You need to be in the Word, meditating on it, and filling your thoughts with it. You need to be before God, enjoying Him. He needs to be a priority in your life. When that happens, the Spirit's saying, "Yeah, that's good. I like this person. I'm going to come to this one." If you're not doing those things, you're living in the flesh. You're living for your comfort. You're living for you. Those who are filled with God's Spirit are focused on God. Their lives are focused on God. Those filled with the Spirit are willing to die to their desires. And that's hard. That's really hard. But they're willing to do it. Those filled with the Spirit think on Jesus a lot. Those filled with the Spirit want to see God's kingdom advance. They're willing to sacrifice time, money, comfort to participate in the work that God is doing, and to participate with God in it. Those are the kinds of people that are filled with the Spirit of God. And those kinds of people have power. They're different. That's partly why they have power. They stand out. You see, the world lives in the flesh. And so do a lot of Christians. They just have their Christian version of living in the flesh. We have our, you know, Christians have this way of we still live for ourselves, but it's clean kind of thing, sort of. Different from the world. We're not like them. And yet, sometimes we're a lot like them. But in the end, when you live that way, you don't have power. Because that's just not where power comes from. Peter is living in the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. He's not living for himself. Peter has given his entire life to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying your life's going to look exactly like Peter's. It actually is not going to look exactly like Peter's. I'm simply saying that the way he lived his life with abandon for Jesus is what God wants from you and me. He wants that kind of abandon for Jesus. And when you live that way, and when opportunity comes, you glorify Jesus. It just sort of, it's what comes out. You declare that he is the one who has the power. Because that's what Peter did. Verses 8 through 11. He's filled with the Spirit and he says, "Rulers of the people, elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well." By what power did we do this? By the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what he says. The Holy Spirit gives Peter the power to declare where the power really is. There's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus made the lame man walk. It was earlier in chapter 3, we talked about various signs and wonders that we've seen in our lives. And those signs and wonders that we talked about, they were done through the power of Jesus. So that, you know, I shared with you, I was healed. The doctor said, it will be a miracle if he lives. Here I am. That was done through the power of Jesus. Merdad was healed through the power of Jesus. I don't know if you all know that story, but he should be dead. The jobs, God provided those jobs for the Afghans through the power of Jesus. We spoke about this before. Jesus heals. Jesus saves. Jesus changes your life. You know, some examples. My friend, this is Jesus changing your life. I have an old friend, name's Darren. He often got in trouble with the law. But in the powerful name of Jesus, he was transformed and changed and saved and given a new life. One of my old roommates when I was single was gay before I knew him. In the powerful name of Jesus, he was saved and transformed and changed. He's not gay now. He's changed. Jesus has that kind of power. I personally know Christians who had been alcoholics before they met Jesus, but in the powerful name of Jesus, they'd been changed and transformed and are new. I knew men who'd been sexually promiscuous and then they met Jesus And in the powerful name of Jesus, that all changed. I knew men addicted to porn, but in the powerful name of Jesus, they were new. I knew men who did drugs, men who were boastful, men who were arrogant, men who were, had tempered, a lot of temper, men who lied, men who cheated so that they could get good jobs or good grades in school or whatever, you know. I knew men who did all this stuff, but in the powerful name of Jesus, Jesus freed them, and Jesus cleansed them, and Jesus transformed them, and Jesus saved them. This all happens in Jesus. The power is in Jesus. That's where the power is. Jesus breaks addictions. Jesus conquers fear. Jesus gives strength to face uncertainty. Jesus gives hope in the face of death. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus changes your very nature. You can't do that. You can't change your nature. Jesus can. And does. If you will come to him and make him your Lord. But if you don't come to him, he'll say, okay, that's fine. You don't want it, man. I'm not going to force it. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, guys. That was true with Peter. That's true still today, and I've seen it in so many different lives. And you probably could tell stories too of people. Jesus saves. He frees us from ourselves. And it's not just that Jesus saves. It's that only Jesus saves. Look at verse 12. Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, it's not just that Jesus has power to save. He does have power to save, but it's that Jesus is the only one who can save. There is no other name that can save you or thing. You know, here in America, we worship things like technology and science, and then they're good. Science is good, but science will not save you. And technology is good, but technology will not save you. Your family, they can't save you. People want to look at everything except Jesus for salvation, and they never do get what they're looking for. You know, single people sometimes think, once I get married, then after I'm married, I'll have the life I want and there'll be peace. And then they get married and they don't have peace. Because marriage isn't what gives you peace. Peace doesn't come from marriage. It comes from something else. That doesn't mean marriage is bad. Marriage is good. It's just not, it wasn't designed to be the thing that gives people peace. People think, if I can just get rid of this bad habit that I've got, whatever it happens to be, you know, smoking or my language or my temper or I don't know. And they try, and even if they have some success in some way, there's still no peace. They try to do good. They may make some improvements, but it's not enough. Sooner or later, they find that out. There is one name under heaven by which you can be saved, and it's not yours. It's the name is not Mike. You're not saved through Mike, and Mike's not saved through Mike. And it's not you. It's not your spouses. It's not your family. It's not Moses' name It's not Muhammad's name. It's not the name of any other religious leader. It's not through this religion or that religion that you get saved. Salvation is in the name of Jesus, and it is not in any other name. It is not in any other name. Life is not about making money or getting the right job or getting married or having children or feeding the poor or healing the sick. Listen, guys, all those are good things. I'm not knocking any of those things. They're just not what life is about. It's about something else. Those things can't save you. They don't have that kind of power. Jesus saves. No one else can. There is no other name under heaven. Peter said this. But Peter's just repeating Jesus, because Jesus said this earlier. Here's what Jesus said. He said, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Here's what this means. It means that as Christians, we cannot listen to that kind of talk that talks as if all religions are getting at the same thing. They're not getting at the same thing. They're just not. Actually, all religions don't even pretend to get. It's like going to the airport and saying, there's gate 10 and 11 and 12, and gate 10's going to New York, gate 11's going to Detroit, gate 12 is going to Orlando. And someone says, where are you going? I'm going to New York. Well, the plane leaves, like, it's leaving. They just shut up. You can't get on. You say, oh, it doesn't matter. I'll take this plane. It's going there anyway. No, it's not. It's going to Orlando. It tells you it's going to Orlando. That's how religions are. Religions actually don't even tell you they're going to the same place. But somehow people think this. They kind of think all religions are doing the same. They're not doing the same thing, guys. And so we need to not listen to that. Jesus is pretty clear. You don't come to the Father except through him. Peter is pretty clear. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It isn't any other name. It's Jesus or you're not going to be saved. That's the way it works. Or as Christians, we need to not listen to this talk that talks about we just have to be a good person. Listen, I'm all for being a good person, but being good doesn't save you. That's what we need to understand. Jesus saves, and your goodness isn't good enough. That's actually crazy talk when you start thinking that way. Stop and think about it for a moment. If I just be good enough, God will take me. There's actually an arrogance in that thinking. Because it thinks that you can be good enough for God. You can't. I don't care how good you are. You can't save yourself. You're not Jesus. God is not going to reward a good Hindu or a good secular person or a good Muslim or a good, New Age spiritual person with eternal life. He's not going to do it because from God's perspective, our good isn't really that good. See, God's looking from his perspective. We're looking at everybody else all around us and we say, compared to Ethan, I'm pretty good. That's probably not true. But that's how we think, though. We look around and we compare. To us, good has to do with what we see around us. And I'm better than those people. And it might be true. It's just that that's not God's perspective. God isn't comparing you with everyone else. He's comparing you with his standard, which is perfect. And you're not good. This is partly why there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. than the name of Jesus. He who has the Son has life. This is 1 John 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. That's just what the scripture says. It's like black and white, in a sense. This means that as Christians, it's really, really important that people know Jesus. Because there isn't any other way to be saved. In fact, not only is it important, it is the most important thing. It's the most important part of your life. It's the most important part of my life. It's the most important part of anyone's life, is that they know Jesus. That's the most important thing. Because Jesus and only Jesus, that's verse 12, only Jesus, no one else, no other name, changes your soul and changes your heart. You just can't do that by yourself. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So, you know, you guys, you come to America, you get a good job, you have a nice family, you obey the law, maybe you make some money. What good is that if you don't follow Jesus? You have gained the whole world and you have forfeited your soul. That is a really, really bad trade. That's foolish. And so, you know, many Americans live for the American dream. Many immigrants who come here also live for the American dream. And the Americans who live for the American dream are fools. And the immigrants who live for the American dream are also fools. Because the American dream isn't all it's cut out to be. You can get all of that. And in the end, lose your soul. And you don't want that. You want Jesus. You want him. You may say, "No, I don't." Yes, you do. You may say, "You don't know what you're talking about." I say, "No, you don't know what you're talking about. You want him." We need to see life this way. We don't always see life this way. For all the things that matter in eternity, the things that really matter, ultimately, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about good or bad. I'm talking about ultimate. Lots of things are good that aren't ultimate. And for those things, the ultimate things, Jesus is the only way, guys. If you're in Jesus, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is such good news. You are saved. You are cleansed. You are whole. There is one name under heaven by which you may be saved, and you are in him. Hallelujah. That's so good. There's peace in that. Wholeness in that. Having the powerful name of Jesus and being saved is good news. And so if that's you, rejoice in it. Rest in it. Because you know the fact that there is only one name by which people can be saved. But you also know people who don't know that. That means there's work to do. Now, I'm not, you know, spiritually gifted as an evangelist. My spiritual giftings are somewhere else. I'm not the kind of guy that, you know, just walks up and starts sharing the gospel with the dog right there. And you know, some people are just wired that way. They do that. That's not me. And so I find it more difficult to do that than people that are wired that way. But I'll tell you what helps. This is just what helps for me. Resting in the name of Jesus helps. Setting your eyes in your heart on Jesus helps. Because that's where the power comes from. The power doesn't come from you. You don't have to be gifted to do this. Jesus has the power. Focus on Him. He has the power to save your friend. He also has the power to help you tell your friend. He has the power to do both of those things. All power is in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for the power that you have and that only you have to save. And I personally praise you and thank you that you've saved me. You haven't saved me because I'm good. You saved me in spite of the fact that I'm not good. But you've made me different. I'm not the same man. And that was you, not me. Thank you. Blessed be your name. I pray, Lord, for us as a people to be a people who come to you and enjoy you and rest in you and seek your face. And in doing so, have you use us for your kingdom. We give you praise and glory and honor and pray in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.